Good morning. As your local American Legion Post 254, we have part of the service this morning, and today's service is not only about worship. It's obviously important that we do worship, but today we're doing a study about a time of crisis, when our time of being with Jesus, trusting Jesus, comes to bear. And we're going to hear that this morning about the story of the four chaplains. It's about a concern for our fellow man, that the fellow man does have trust in Jesus. So today we'll illustrate many factors we have in our lives. Nobody's unimportant to Jesus, and we're called to trust in him no matter what times we're in. We're called to show our love and our compassion in a simple way to those in need, and ignoring the insignificant things and just meeting their needs with love and compassion. Can we bow our heads in prayer for a moment, please? Lord, we gather today and worship today, knowing you're our Savior and Lord, worthy of all glory and honor. We ask your blessing on this day as we remember one of the fine examples of the many times men and women have sacrificed themselves on the behalf of others. Today's story of the four chaplains is one of many examples of true brotherhood, and we hold it before us as a reminder that all people of all faiths and colors and creeds are capable of showing such love and courage and compassion. Such has been true of so many who have served in all branches of service in time of war and peace. Help us to stand for that which is important, doing so with more love and concern for others than ourselves. Help us to overlook those insignificant differences, and we are walking humbly with you at all times. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us, comforting us in grief. Yet we can feel the joy of your presence today while we celebrate your love that shines through the remembrance of such actions as shown for fellow men by the four chaplains as they ministered to others in midst of extreme crisis. May all who are present here today gain wisdom and compassion during our time together today as we go forth in your holy name. In your holy name, Lord, amen.
My name is John Lieber. I'm the Sergeant at Arms of the American Legion here, Post 254 in Johnstown, Ohio. And I want to thank the members of the Johnstown Independent Baptist Church for welcoming us into your church this morning. Every year on the first Sunday of February, the American Legion and other veterans organizations from around the country commemorate the sacrifice of four brave Army chaplains who died at sea 76 years ago. As long as armies have existed, military chaplains have served alongside soldiers, providing their spiritual needs, working to improve morale, and aiding the wounded. The Bible tells of the early Israelites bringing their priests into battle with them. Pagan priests accompanied the Roman legions during their conquests, and as Christianity became the predominant religion of the Roman Empire, Christian chaplains administered to Roman soldiers. In fact, the word chaplain is derived from kappa, the Latin word for cloak. The U.S. Army Chaplain Corps is one of the oldest and smallest branches of the Army. The Chaplain Corps dates back to July 29, 1775, when the Continental Congress authorized one chaplain for each regiment of the Continental Army, with pay equaling that of a captain. In addition to chaplains serving in Continental regiments, many militia regiments counted chaplains among the ranks. Since the War of Independence, chaplains have served in every American war. Over that period, the U.S. Army Chaplain Corps has evolved with the addition of Roman Catholic chaplains in the Mexican War and Jewish and African American chaplains during the Civil War. The position of chaplain's assistant was created to support the work of chaplains. In January 1979, the Army commissioned its first female chaplain. Today, some 1,300 active duty Army chaplains and 1,200 in the reserve components representing five major faith groups, Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, Muslim, and Buddhist, and over 120 denominations administer to soldiers and their families. While their duties are primarily focused on spiritual and moral issues, many chaplains have also demonstrated tremendous bravery. Stories abound of chaplains administering the last rites to fallen soldiers, oblivious to the fire around them, or dashing out into the open to rescue the wounded without regard to their own lives. The chaplains earned the Medal of Honor for their bravery, the most recent award made posthumously to Chaplain Major Charles J. Waters in November of 1969. Dozens of others have made the ultimate sacrifice, living up to the Chaplain Corps motto, Pro Deo et Patria, for God and country. The four chaplains we will be honoring today are Lieutenant George L. Fox, Lieutenant Alexander D. Good, Lieutenant John P. Washington, and Lieutenant Clark V. Poling. As many of you, or some of you may know or not, there was a resident of Johnstown, Ohio, who was aboard the USS Dorchester that night, and he passed away. He was a resident of Johnstown, Ohio. His name was Joseph DeCrow, a Johnstown resident, was a soldier who had died on the Dorchester. He was the son of Rolla and Bessie DeCrow of Johnstown, Ohio. The handouts that you got today are of his story. The altruistic action of the four chaplains constitutes one of the purest spiritual and ethical acts a person can make. When all of the life jackets were gone, and when they gave their life jackets, Rabbi Good did not call for a Jew, Father Washington did not call for a Catholic, nor did Reverend Fox and Poling call out for a Protestant. They simply gave their jackets to the next man in line. Valor is a gift, Carl Sandburg once said. Those having it never know for sure whether they have it until the test comes. On the night of February 3rd, 1943, Reverend Fox, Rabbi Good, Reverend Poling, and Father Washington passed life's ultimate test. In doing so, they became an enduring example of extraordinary faith, courage, and selflessness. At this time, I'd like to introduce Janet Piper, District 6 Secretary and member of the American Legion Post 254 Women's Auxiliary.
This is going to be hard for me to read after watching that. It's called The Final Inspection. And as soon as they passed away, they met God. The soldier stood and faced his God, which must always come to pass. He hoped his shoes were shining just as brightly as his brass. Step forward now, you soldier. How shall I deal with you? Have you always turned the other cheek? And to my church, have you been true? The soldier squared his shoulders and said, No, Lord. I guess I ain't, because those of us who carry guns can't always be saints. I've had to work most Sundays, and at times my talk was tough, and sometimes I've been violent because the streets were awfully rough. I never took a penny that wasn't mine to keep, though I worked a lot of overtime when the bills got too steep. I never passed a cry for help, although at times I shook with fear. Sometimes, God, forgive me, I've wept unmanly tears. If you have a place for me here, O Lord, it needn't be so grand. I've never expected or had so much, but if you don't, I'll understand. There was a silence all around the throne where the saints had often trod as the soldier waited quietly for the judgment from his God. Step forward now, you soldier. You've borne your burdens well. Walk peacefully on heaven's streets. You've done your time in hell. I know there's preachers here today. If anyone here doesn't know who God is, get with one of them. Get with somebody. Even if you know who God is, time is tough. Times are always tough. You go through good and bad. But Jesus is always there with you. Even though you don't feel it, he's always there. Now I'm going to turn this over to Barry Dunn for a final prayer.
As we move toward conclusion of our part of the service, let's consider what God has done for all of us. He's our great and everlasting God, just like the hymn we were singing, our great, He's the keeper of time. He's there wherever we are. Whenever we need Him, He's right there next to us. Let's bow our head just for a moment of prayer. Our great everlasting God, our ever-present God, we thank You for this opportunity to review the heroism of those that have gone before us, the saints that have left us, the heroes that have left us, those that have set examples for us in the way we should live. May we go forward today honoring those who have gone before as examples for our lives that leads us to be a light for Jesus in the world. We pray we go out today as that light, pointing other lives to Jesus. In Thy name we pray. Amen.
Hello, my name is Preston Hale. I'm commander of Post 254, and at this time, if Pastor Dan would come forward. You didn't use the stairs. Pastor Dan, on behalf of the American Legion Post 254, I want to give you a four chaplain's lapel pin in honor, service, and duty of what those chaplains done.
Thank you.
Because you, my fellow friend, are just as good as they are.
Thank you. Thank you.
And these are postcards to commemorate that evening.
So. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, everybody.
Before they retire the colors, which I know that they need to do because they've posted the colors, you're not going to do it? Not going to do it. Okay. If you have a Bible this morning, would you join me in the Gospel of John? Post 254, let me, on behalf of our church, just thank you for sharing this with us. What an honor. The heroism of those four chaplains and many like them. And when I was listening to this, I was just thinking of how many untold stories of soldiers are there and the bravery and the heroism. But listening and seeing those pictures, I'm just reminded that they've left for us an extraordinary example of courage and selflessness, haven't they? And that sacrifice should just absolutely grab our attention this morning. But in God's word, and I don't say this to diminish those four men at all, there is an even greater example of heroism and bravery and sacrifice and love. And that's the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who laid down His life so that you and I might live. In John chapter 15, in verse 13, Jesus is talking here. And to help us to understand the context of the moment, and context is important. You know, if I'm on somebody's pond in a little fishing boat and I hand somebody the life preserver, that's really not heroism, is it? If I can swim to shore. But if you're in a cold North Atlantic Ocean with icy winds blowing, and you hand one of your life preservers to somebody on a boat that's about to go under, context really is key, isn't it? And the context of John 15, I just want to share with you, is this. This is the night before Jesus, who is God's Son, and being fully man and fully God, He knows what He's about to face. Could you imagine knowing your future? Some of us, I think, would want to know it, but some of us, I think, we'd be better off not knowing. Jesus fully knew what He was about to endure. And it's in that context, as He talks to His close friends, His disciples, that He says this to them. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, he had told them over and over that he was going to do this. He even had told them the means by which he was going to die. He had even told, I'm going to be crucified. And I don't know about you, but when someone tells me bad news, I have a way of kind of blocking some of that. Do you ever do that? And I don't know if his disciples had blocked some of that. But here, the night before he dies, he says to them, there's no greater love. But notice the context if we just back up one verse. He says to his disciples, this is my commandment. This isn't a suggestion. This is my commandment. This is what I'm saying, I'm asking of you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on to say, there's no greater love than someone who would die for another person. And so this morning, we're called to imitate the love of Jesus. And let's be honest, that's really easy to say, I can do that on a Sunday morning sitting in church, isn't it? I can love like Jesus. But to truly understand what it means to love like Jesus, we have to look at the way that Jesus loves us. I am sure that if you could talk to the, was it 230, I believe, survivors of that horrible act of war, I'm sure that if we could talk to them and interview them, if we could have done that, we would have found out that their lives were changed by that event. Right? I would submit to you that because of what Jesus did for us, we too can have a life-changing event. And I want to just consider for a few moments what the love of Jesus is all about. To me, first and foremost, the thing that stands out to me about the love of Jesus is something that we find in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And 1 John was written by the same guy who wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, written by a guy named John. Not just any guy named John, though. He was the close friend of our Lord who spent 3 years with him, knew him well. In fact, it's even recorded of John that this was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was his close friend. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, he says this to us, we love him because he first loved us. And the first thing that strikes me about Jesus' love is, I'm going to use a big word here, a big word alert. It's a unilateral love. What do I mean by that? He loves us, and he continues to love us even long before we ever chose to love him. He loves people in this world today that absolutely hate him. You could put it this way. His love for us is never in response to something that we have done. It is always proactive. The love of Jesus is always proactive. That's amazing from our perspective. And I just want you to consider it from your perspective. Don't look around, but look inside your own heart right now. Look at your past. Look at it with an unvarnished look this morning. Anybody in this room willing to put up your hand and say, I'm lovable? You know, we look at pictures. Puppies and kittens are lovable. And you buy a puppy and a kitten, you bring it home, and you find out just how unlovable they really are at times. Right? Babies look so lovable, don't they? Then they turn one, and two, and three, and they become teenagers. Right? And those teenagers grow up to be adults that make really horrible life decisions. And they get in messes. Anybody relate to my story here yet? And if we're honest about ourselves, we are very unlovable. Yet, the Bible records for us, he died for us because he loves us. You may not be the church-going type here this morning. Maybe you were just here to hear this wonderful account. But you probably have heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only son. So the first thing that strikes me about this is that the love of Jesus is a unilateral love. He chooses, and it's a choice. Believe me, for somebody to love me, you got to choose, right? He chooses to love because that's who he is. 1 John 4 tells us the reason he chooses to love is because God himself is love. He's the embodiment of love. The second thing I would point out about the love of Jesus this morning is this. I loved the reminder from the four chaplains. The guy who was Methodist wasn't saying, "Hey, I'm looking for the next Methodist here. Who wants this?" He just chose to give it to the next guy in line. That guy may not have been worthy of it. And here's the thing about God's love, Jesus' love for us. He loves those who are not worthy of his love. Absolutely loves those who are not worthy of his love. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we're told this, that he loved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And as Paul is writing that, the Apostle Paul, he has in his mind literally a dead corpse. Now, I know that sounds kind of gross, but that's what he's got in his mind. And there is nothing lovable about something that is dead. In fact, we recoil from dead things, don't we? When there's a dead animal on the road, we try to avoid it with our cars, don't we? A couple weeks ago, there was a dead deer in the front lawn here of the church. And I didn't see too many people just stopping their cars and like, "Oh, look at that." We recoil from dead things. God doesn't. Jesus didn't and still doesn't. He comes right toward the dead things. He came to me when I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and he gave me life. Romans 5 and verse 8 says this, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And sin is such an interesting word, isn't it? Because we would all this morning admit that we're sinners, right? I'm a sinner, yeah. I think bad thoughts. No, when the Bible talks about us as sinners, it's never in a good light. It's always in a really bad light. Because here's the thing about sin that I know to be true. Even my little white lie, even my just little getting angry with somebody, even though I deserve it and they deserve to get my anger, all of that sin that I try to whitewash and make not look so bad, every single one of those put Jesus Christ on a cross to die. The righteous for the unrighteous. You say, "Stop telling me I'm a sinner." Well, I got good news for you. Because you're a sinner, Christ died for you. And because it's a love that's not based on merit or worth, that means it's available to all. Because here's the thing. If we had to earn Christ's love, there's not a one of us who could do it. There's not a one of us who begin to do it. It doesn't matter how cute we look, how great we are, how many old ladies we help across the street. You could never do enough to earn the love of God. Which brings me to my third point about the love of Christ. He loves us sacrificially. That same verse, Romans 5:8. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he died for us. That's a costly love, isn't it? It's a love that chose to do what was best for you and for me. If Jesus had chosen to do what was best for him, would he have died? He chose to do what was best for you. He chose to do what was best for me. You know the beauty of that love is? He still chooses to do what's best for us. Because he loves us in a way that's beneficial to us. I've been going to church all of my life, even as a baby. And all my life, I heard this growing up. Yes, God loves you. Jesus died for you. God sent his son to die for you. These types of phrases. And I tended to only think of God's love kind of as a past event. You ever been guilty of thinking that way? That Jesus loved me so much that he died for me. That's in my past. And it just kind of stops there. I got good news for you. It doesn't stop there. He loves us in a way that is still beneficial to us today. Many of you in this room today are benefiting from Jesus' love for you, aren't you? Some ways that he chooses to benefit us through his love. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says this, that he, the one who was rich, became poor for us, that we through his poverty might become rich. Now he's not talking about bank accounts there and 401ks. He's talking about something far greater than just money and wealth. But think about it. Christ, who was rich, there he was sitting at the Father's right hand in heaven. All the glory of heaven, all the worship and adoration of all the angels and everybody in heaven. There he was sitting there enjoying all of that. He gave it all up and became poor. Because let's understand something. Compared to heaven and coming to earth, that is becoming very poor. The richest man here on earth is just a pauper compared to the riches of God. He became poor so that you and I might become rich. Now, I know there are many of you in this room who have by faith received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and yet your bank accounts are pretty empty. Amen, anybody? And I know that we could right now, if we could had the technology, we could put on the screen somebody somewhere in our country today, right now, preaching a message and telling you, you just love Jesus and you will become fantastically wealthy. That's a lie from the pit of hell, by the way. When God says he makes us rich, what he's talking about is we are rich in ways that are far better than any money. Do you realize that because Jesus is my Savior, I have an inheritance better than if I was Les Wexner's direct line of kin? I've got an inheritance in heaven waiting for me. I got a spot reserved. There's a Scarberry wing somewhere in heaven. Yes. His grace makes me a wealthy man every day. But it doesn't just stop there. If you're still there in John chapter 15, go down just a couple verses, and I want you to see one of the ways that his love benefits us today. In verse 15, it says this, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you," what's it say in your Bible? I have called you what? Friends. Do you realize that because God loved you and sent his son, because Jesus loves you so much, and if you receive that salvation, you are considered to be a friend of Jesus today? I call you my friends. Some of you right now are thinking about the country song by Garth Brooks. I got friends. Hey, you know what? I got friends in high places. Better than any of your friends in low places. You name me a better friend than the Son of God. And again, it's not because of anything that I did. When I was in elementary school, I was dying. I was one of those kids. I was like the last kid picked for kickball and stuff like that. And I got tired of that. I hated that. I hated to be the loser. So one day in fifth grade, I'll never forget this. Out on the playground, I said to these kids who I wanted to be like the cool kids, I said, what do I have to do to get picked on your team? They picked up a thumbtack, and they handed it to me, and they said, put it on the girl who sits in front of you, put it on her chair. She happened to be the largest girl in the fifth grade. And every day when we came in from recess, she would just come in and plop down in her seat. You know what I did? I put the tack on her chair. She plopped down, and I immediately had a trip to the principal's office. I was willing to do anything for a friend. And by the way, they still didn't pick me on their team. Jesus doesn't ask me to do anything like that. He doesn't ask me to do, I don't have to do one thing. I don't have to prove my worth to Jesus because there's no proving my worth. He chooses to call me friend because he loves me. But sometimes love does things that are beneficial for us in a way that we don't necessarily like. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, he says to the church there at Laodicea that he loves them so much that he'll correct them. Jesus loves you enough to take you to the woodshed when you need to go. That's true love, isn't it? Ask any parent in this room. So his love is unilateral. It's one-sided. It's directed at us. He loves those who aren't worthy of his love. He loves us sacrificially in a way that benefits us. But finally, and this is the coolest part of it all, is his love is invincible. His love is invincible. And we live in a day and age. I mean, you just go and stand at the movie theater and look at all the movies that are out there. There's always some kind of superhero movie, right? And our superheroes are always invincible until they meet just the right circumstance, and all of a sudden we find out they're not invincible, right? Let me read for you Romans chapter 8, just a few verses out of Romans chapter 8, and understand what invincibility is all about. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's almost like Paul's issuing it. He's laying down the gauntlet. What's going to separate me from the love of Jesus? You name it. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, Paul says this, take it to the bank. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. Some of you are thinking, where's the loophole in that? Okay. Death, life, things up, things down. Paul says this, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love can't be overcome. Now, back to John chapter 15. In closing, greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. It's a heartwarming story, isn't it? It's a heartwarming story, the story of these four chaplains. I'm sitting there watching it, and I got tears in my eyes. I look over at Paul Grice. Paul's sitting there rubbing tears. I'm like, Paul, be a man, okay? It's heartwarming. But I want to tell you this. The love that Jesus Christ displayed and continues to display for us is not just heartwarming, it's heart-changing. It's heart-changing. Do you realize that Jesus' love makes it possible for us to go from being the enemies of God, which, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's the hard reality today. You're the enemy, that God calls you his enemy. But because of Jesus' love demonstrated for us on the cross, that can take us from being the enemy of God to being the child of God. Think about that. That's a powerful love. Go from being the enemy of God to being called the child of God. That kind of love changes our family, doesn't it? It literally changes what family I'm a part of. It changes my purpose for living. It changes my very essence. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And it changes our eternal destiny. And you know what else it does? If you're the child of God here this morning, it makes it possible for you to love that way. When I was a little kid in Sunday school, I remember my Sunday school teacher taught us this, and it's been something that stuck with me all my life. God, or Jesus, who is the Son of God, will never ask you to do anything that he himself would not first do. Right? He would never command you to do something that he himself would not do. He tells us to be holy. Be ye holy. What? As I am holy. He wouldn't command us to love this way if he first hadn't done it himself. In other words, it's through his love, it's through his power that we can love this way. And so really, this morning, the take home is really two things. And this is the most important take home right here. If you have not experienced, and I mean truly experienced, and what do I mean by experience? Not just saying, yeah, I know that God loves me. Everybody knows that God loves them, right? Smile, God loves you. But if you have not experienced that love, it's not just knowing that he loves you, it's actually appropriating that love, receiving what he's done for you by faith, admitting that you're a sinner, and understanding, hey, I'm not worthy of your love, but I'll take what you want to give to me. And understanding that by doing that, you are actually committing your life to following and serving this one who has given all for you. If you have received that by faith, the love gift of Jesus, then you're capable of loving. But if you haven't, today the offer is good for you. See, the difference between Jesus and those four chaplains is this. When those four chaplains went under the water, they never came back out, did they? They couldn't offer any more life preservers, could they? They just had one each, and they gave it. Jesus went into the grave, and he came out. And he still has plenty of life preservers to hand out. And if you've never received the free gift of salvation, man, today is the day. Do it. Don't wait. In just a minute, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to hang out here in the front of the auditorium. I don't always do that. And if you want to come and talk to me about how you can know Jesus as your Savior, please come down here. Maybe you're like, I'm afraid to do it in front of those people. Well, there's this place just around the hallway here, room 200, we call it if you're here. But it's right outside the area where our library and the coffee nook is. Someone will be in that room with a Bible to show you how you can know God's love today. But if you're God's child in this room today, don't ignore the fact that Jesus, the night before he died, said this to you through the apostles, through the disciples. You love others the way I love you. You love others the way I love you. Father, thank you so much for this reminder from our own history as a country of what sacrificial love looks like. Lord, we thank you for the members of Post 254 who gave of their time this morning to be here with us. But even more than that this morning, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you that through his poverty we are able to be made rich. We're thankful that because of his great love extended to us, not because we ever deserved it or earned it, we can be called the friends of God this morning. And even greater than that, we can be made the children of God this morning. And so as we close our time here, it would be wrong of us to not say, Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your great love for us. And as those who are your children, may we this week live up to that level of expectation that you have for us, that we would love others the way that you have loved us. And we ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus, the one whose name is above all names, the name at whom Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen. Thank you for being with us. You are dismissed this morning.